The following is a message preached by Pastor Joel Tillis at Sun Coast Baptist Church on the topic of Camel Riding 101.
Genesis chapter 24, verse number 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, and the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now, if you're not familiar with the story is that years earlier, Abraham had left Ur of the Chaldees and left his family, left his friends, and gone out as God had told him to. And he had had a son by promise by the name of Isaac. Now, Sarah is dead. Abraham is old and he needs a wife for his son Isaac. And so he calls this servant, this unnamed servant, and he says, I want you to go back and pick out a wife for my son. Don't you dare take my son back home. He's part of the promise, but you go find a wife for my son. And the Bible says that servant did just that in verse number 10 or verse 9. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. And here's what I want you to begin to watch and see. Verse number 10, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master. Now, if you have a pen or you're making note, I think you ought to underline that little word, camels. Notice verse number 14, or verse number 13. Behold, I stand here by the well of water. This is the servant speaking now. And the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. He wasn't looking for a pretty girl. He said, I want a girl that will give my camels water to drink. Look at chapter number 24, verse number 61. Rebecca is the choice, and I don't have time to read the whole story this morning, but the Bible says in verse number 59, actually, of chapter 24, and they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men, and they blessed Rebecca and said unto her, Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsel, and notice, and they rode upon the camels. Notice verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would supersede my physical weakness. I pray that you would supersede my just flat fleshliness, my inability. And I pray that you would use me as your man for this hour to preach your word. Those that are lost, may they be saved. Those that are saved, may they be fed. And above all, may Jesus Christ be honored and glorified here this morning. We need you, Lord. I know it's Mother's Day. I know it's Sunday. But we need more than an average, regular, sort of a run-of-the-mill service. We need the touch of God in our life. I cannot give that. No preacher can. But only the Spirit of God moving among us can touch the heart. And I pray that you would do so. I yield myself to you in word, thought, and deed, body, soul, and spirit. Have your way and will here this morning, and we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. These particular passages of Scripture here are filled with typology, pictures of the New Testament. While the doctrine has specifically to do with the nation of Israel, they're beautiful pictures of living the New Testament Christian life. For example, in Genesis chapter number 22, we have the offering of Isaac. And I suppose in all of the Bible, there's probably no greater picture of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins than that son Isaac laying down his life. And then God producing a scapegoat. And God said that he will provide himself a lamb. And so you have that picture of Isaac, the son, laying down on the altar under the leadership of Abraham, the father. Beautiful picture of salvation and what Jesus Christ has done for us. In Genesis chapter 23, leading up to it, you have the death of Sarah. And again, you have a beautiful doctrinal picture of the setting aside, so to say, of the children of Israel. The children of Israel have been set aside by God for now. God's not through with them. God's not replacing them. But their prophetic timeline, so to say, say has been on hold as God has been dealing with the church. And I think that's one of the reasons why we know that Jesus is coming again. It sure does look like everything is pointing right back there towards Israel. And I think that's one of the reasons, only reasons why we as a country have been blessed by God. It certainly is not because we're a holy country or a deserving country, but up until this point in our history, we've been pretty much behind Israel. And if you expect to keep the blessings of God as a Gentile nation, you better stay behind Israel 100%. Amen. That's Bible. And but we see the death of Sarah, and what you see is Abraham setting aside Sarah, so to say, and marrying another lady by the name of Keturah, a Gentile. And so it has that picture there of what God is doing with Jesus and the Gentiles and all of that. Then you come to chapter number 24, and you have one of the greatest pictures in all the Bible of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ tucked away in the Old Testament. You have this bride being selected for the Father's Son, and that's what Rebecca is. When you get to the chapter, it's just filled with symbolism, with typology, so to say. You have Abraham, a type of the Father, God the Father. And then you have that servant. His name isn't mentioned. And just like the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God doesn't brag on himself. That's why, you know, a lot of times charismatics, they don't understand their Bible. You get running around bragging on the Spirit, you're about a million miles away from the Spirit. The Bible says in John chapter number 15 that the Spirit came to testify to Jesus. You'll know you're filled with the Spirit when you're in love with Jesus Christ. Amen. And so you have that unnamed servant that's going to fulfill the will of the Father. And then you have that son, Isaac, who wants a bride. And so that's a picture of Jesus Christ. And listen, that's what you and I are as born again, Bible believing Christians. We're the bride of Christ. We're not married yet, but there's coming a day when Jesus is coming to get that bride. And you'll know it because you're going to hear a trump and the voice of the archangel and a shout, and we're going to go up to heaven. And brother, I'm telling you what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I'm looking forward to that day. And so you have that bride of Christ there pictured. You also have the family of Rebecca, a beautiful picture of the Gentiles and the calling out of Rebecca. God is not interested in saving, or God wants to save the world, but that's not the program that's going on. There is a calling out of the bride. And so you have that picture there. Everything in this chapter, chapter 24, is filled with typology, symbolism. And I understand the doctrinal connection, but I'm speaking more this morning from a devotional standpoint. Everything has a very significant typology. Right down to the camels. Now, I want you to understand, in this dispensation, God Almighty has two objectives that He's trying to accomplish. The first is the salvation of the sinner. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And every man, every woman that's been born into this world is born a sinner by nature. In fact, you're a sinner twofold. You are a sinner by nature. You have in your very DNA, in your very blood, in the very fabric of who you are, you have the genes, the code, the soul of a sinner. That's why no parent has ever had to teach their child how to do wrong. Children do wrong by nature. You don't have to teach your child how to disobey you and pick up the remote control. They do it by nature. You don't have to teach a child how to throw a temper tantrum. They do it by nature. You can teach a child how to tell a better lie, but they seem to come up with a lie. I remember just as a little child, did you touch that? No, I didn't. Yes, you did. They instinctively do that. Why? Because we're instinctively sinners. So you're a sinner by nature, but you're also a sinner by commission. The Bible says in the very simplest form, thou shalt not lie. And there is not one single person in this room that has not told at least one lie. If you say I've never told a lie, that's at least your second one. Say amen. Everybody has told a lie. And that makes you a liar. You don't tell a lie. In other words, all that telling of the lie does is show what you are on the inside. And when Jesus Christ came to this earth, one of the great fallacies is that He came to give us, or to make this life wonderful and great. Now it can be, but that is a byproduct of what He did. What He first came to do is to save us from the wrath of God. And that is what is missing from so many pulpits today. We are offering people better marriages. We're offering people better finances. We're offering people a better psychology. We're offering people better families. That is not what Jesus came to offer. He came to offer Himself a sacrifice for sin, to stand in our place on the cross of Calvary and to suffer all the hell that you and I deserve so that we could have all the heaven that we do not deserve. And that's what Jesus did, and he sent that message around the world. And if you're saved here this morning, you're saved because somehow, some way, somebody got you that glorious message. Christ died for sinners and you can be saved. That's the object of what he's doing. That's why I don't believe that we should be building great big buildings and monuments and millions of dollars of buildings. That betrays what our mission is. Our mission is not to establish a kingdom here on earth. Our mission is to get as many people saved as we can and get out of here and head to glory. Amen. That's what I'm looking forward to. The object of God is to see people saved. But there is a flip side to that. The second object of that is to see people transform. Now, those two are not synonymous. Now, listen to me very closely. Salvation is a free gift. You do nothing to earn it. You do not merit it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, Ephesians says. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If I were to give you this bandana and say it's a gift, and you said, let me give you $100 for it, it's not a gift. If I were to give you this bandana and you said, let me give you one penny for it, it ceases to be a gift. All that you can do with a gift is receive it. And as a little boy kneeling down beside my father's bed, when I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior, that's what I did. I received the gift of salvation, never to be taken away. But that Christianity is not that. That's salvation. Christianity is not an event that is it is unearned. Christianity is a lifelong process of discipline and training and work and effort, not to transform what you do, but to transform who you are. Does that make sense? Now, our churches are filled up with Pharisees. Everybody seems to be able to modulate themselves, and this is just psychological, this is just a fact of human nature. We tend to modulate ourselves by the social group that we're around. And so if you happen to yoke up with a social group that's very, very strict, you will modulate yourself to a certain level of their strictness. If you happen to go with a group that's not quite so strict, but this is their emphasis, you will modulate yourself to that. And today in churches around America and in this county, in this city, and even in this room, there are people that are Christians. I'm not talking about they're lost. I'm not talking about fake Christians, false Christians, who claim to be saved, but they ain't got enough spirituality to blow the fuzz off a peanut. I'm not talking about that crowd. I'm talking about your born-again, saved Christian. They have modulated themselves to a place in life. They have managed their outside behavior, their outside responses. They have managed themselves, modulated themselves to where they feel fairly spiritual.
Amen.
Ultimately, because they're measuring themselves by themselves. I fit into this crowd. I fit into the social standing. I'm doing a lot of the things that the pastor says to do. Therefore, I must be saved. And that, by definition, ladies and gentlemen, is a Pharisee. Because if that is all that you have are external add-ons and you are not transformed from the inside out, you're missing the very goal that God wants you to be. He wants you to be transformed. Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Philippians chapter 2 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I submit to you this morning that in my personal life, one of the things that God has been working with me a great deal on is, Tillis, are you measuring yourself by what you do, or are you measuring yourself by what you are? Now, that's one of the things, that, for instance, I've known down through the years, that's something I pray about often. Lord, I don't want to get up and preach great messages. I don't want people to pat me on the back and then somewhere down the line as a pastor fall morally. You see, God's more concerned about what I am than what I do. And you might walk out and go, well, that was a pretty cruddy message. Okay, I might not be able to preach the greatest messages in the world, but I dead sure want to be what God wants me to be from the inside out. You understand what I'm saying? And that is true of you. There are many Christians, even in this room. What you say and what you do is one thing, but what you truly are is another. You don't really know that until there comes a crisis or a pricking or pulling back of that veil that hides it. But that's what God's after in our life. God is after preparing you and me for eternity and who we are. You and I are just looking for a way to figure out how to get through Monday morning. And I feel you on that. We're looking for a way on how to just get through this trial. God's not looking at tomorrow or a year from now or 10 years from now. God is looking at eternity. And God has saved you, yes. But the second part of that is God wants to transform you and to make you to be something beyond anything you can imagine. And the definition of that is what we call Christ-likeness. It is the fullness of Christ lived through us. When you see the character of Christ, when you see the meekness and the mercy of Christ, when you see the fruit of the Spirit, that is worked into us. Not so that we lose our personality, not so that we become this automated robot that just repeats stuff, but we bear that image of Christ in the warp and the fabric of who that we are. There is that, it just spontaneous, it comes through. Not like a robot, but more like a rose. In fact, more like fruit. Fruit is not robotic, but when you reach over there and you grab that orange and you pull it off the orange tree, and I remember growing up, we'd have it in the backyard, and we'd take our pocket knives and we'd just cut the top off of that orange, then we'd just suck the juice out of it and run all over it, burn your lips and all that. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're missing something wonderful. You are. But, nobody regiments that thing. It is that fruit is the spontaneous result of a life in the root that you don't even see. And I'm saying to you that one of the reasons that we lack fruit in our Christianity, in our personal life, in our marriage, is because we don't have the power and the transformation at the root. We are concerned with the surface, but we're missing the root of the matter, the transformation of our soul from the inside out. If you understand what I'm saying to you this morning, say amen. I don't want to lose you. And this cold medicine makes me kind of foggy, so I'm not sure if I'm actually preaching to you about this subject or about Noah and the ark. I'm not pausing for dramatic effect. I'm chewing up the halls. Amen? Now, okay, preacher. So what does that have to do with camels? What was it that brought the bride to the bridegroom? It's the camels. You ever seen a camel? They're ugly. They're gangly. They're ornery. They're mean. So how are you going to get me there? I've got this beautiful Arabian stallion. I like that. My mom's side are Lebanese. I like that Arabian stallion. There's something beautiful about a horse, something powerful about a horse. Job said, yea, he paweth in the valley. I love that. You want to ride a horse? I'd like a beautiful big black horse or a white horse. No, we're going to ride a camel. How about a chariot? As a little boy, I remember watching Ben-Hur. And I've always wanted to ride a chariot just once. I think it'd be the neatest thing in the world to ride a chariot. How about a chariot? They're fast. No, you're not going to ride a chariot. You're not going to ride a horse. Well, what about a wagon? At least you can sprawl out in a wagon. Amen. You can relax and put your couple pillows back up over there and relax. No, you're not going to have a wagon for comfort, and you're not going to have a horse for beauty. You're not even going to get to ride an elephant like Hannibal and all them, you know, for power. And you're not even going to have a wagon for comfort. You're going to have to ride a gangly, ugly, mean, ornery camel. But it is the camel that will bring you to the bridegroom. What is that camel? That camel, ladies and gentlemen, is the things that you and I as a Christian do everything we can to get away from. It is trials and testings and struggling and difficulty and heartache and burdens and all of the things that we do so much to avoid in our life. And oftentimes God says, I know you'd like to ride a horse. I know you'd be more comfortable in a wagon. I know you'd really like to ride one of those beautiful Carthaginian elephants. But what I've got for you is a camel. It's ugly. It's ornery. It's probably going to spit on you once or twice. There's nothing romantic about it. But if you want to get from where you are into the presence of the Savior, saddle up. You got to ride the camel. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? I'm not here to try to preach to you a warm and fuzzy sort of a Mother's Day message. I'm trying to help you this morning as a Christian. I'm trying to help you this morning. So many times we miss that if there's going to be a resurrection life, there's got to be death. If there's going to be fruit, there's got to be pruning. And if you're going to be the Christian that God wants you to be, you're going to have to ride some camels in your life. I wish that weren't so. I wish that I could get up and preach to you a sort of a Creflo Dollar type of message, that if you'll sow a $100 seed 100 times in the next 100 years, you're going to have nothing but roses and lollipops and fun and all that kind of stuff like that. But that, ladies and gentlemen, is just flat out a lie out of hell. God never promised us this in this life. The truth of the matter is, now listen to me, I'm not talking about negative. God's not masochistic. God's not just trying to put you under the thumb and under the screws just so he can test how far, and then when you break, say, I knew that they were going to break. That's not what God's doing at all. He's not breaking us for breaking's sake, but there is a breaking in the Christian life. He does have to break you down. He is trying to prepare us for something bigger and greater. That's all that this book talks about.
Amen.
This book primarily is concerned with a dimension that is not now. It is primarily concerned with an eternity, and God says, I've saved you. That's a gift. You won't have to suffer for that salvation. All the suffering for salvation was done on the cross of Calvary. But to be what I want you to be like that Christ, to be prepared for eternity. Listen, heaven is not a location as much as it is a condition. And to be what you need to be, there will be some suffering along the way. You got to ride the camels. If you're with me this morning, give me a good hearty amen.
Amen.
Grab a pen and paper. Let me give you 2 or 3 or 20 points about riding camels that you need to know. Very, very quickly. Number one, write this down. If you're going to grow in Christ, expect camels and lots of them. If you're going to grow in Christ, expect camels and lots of them. The Bible's very specific. He showed up with 10, minimum 10. That's a lot of camels. I remember we have our nativity scene, and I'm always throwing stuff at Miss Tanya, and I'm saying, what about this and what about that, and what if we hung somebody from the steeple and an angel in a zip line? And I'm throwing things at her, and bless her heart, she does a lot to make that stuff come true. And I told her, I said, you know what I'd really like to have is a camel, and I think it'd be great to have camels, but you know, that's a hard thing to get a hold of, get you some camels, but you better not get maybe more than one. You get a couple of those things and they can get ordered, they can get out of hand. The Bible says here that this servant showed up with a minimum of 10 camels. And I want you to understand something. Listen to me this morning. If you're going to walk with God, if you're going to be what Christ wants you to be, you better expect that there are going to be camels. Grab your Bible real quick and turn to Philippians in chapter number 3. Philippians in chapter 3. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I just want to read this verse to you because I think it's so important. Philippians in chapter number 3. Philippians in chapter 3, notice verse number 10. The Bible says that I may know Him. But that's what I want. I don't want to know about Jesus, I want to know Him. The Bible says that He called Abraham the friend of God. That He called David a man after His own heart. And I believe for any man or any woman that's willing to pay the price, there is an intimacy with the Lord God that you can have beyond the casual, beyond the average. I want to know Him. But notice the pathway, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. I'd like to have that. And the fellowship of His sufferings. Whoop. I'm not down with that one. I like knowing Him, and I like that resurrection power, but I don't want the suffering, and I certainly don't want the last part being made conformable unto His death. See, you can't have the power and you can't have the victory unless you're willing to walk the same path. Does that make sense to you? Now, why is it that we have to have these camels? And I want you to listen to me very closely this morning. One of the greatest truths that you and I will ever learn is the truth about who you truly are. Now listen to me. One of the greatest truths that you'll ever learn is the truth about who you truly are. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, one of the first things that they did is very telling about the makeup psychologic of human nature. When they sinned against God, the first thing they did was run and grab fig leaves and try to cover up their nakedness. And man has been doing the same thing since the Garden of Eden. We've been trying to cover up what we truly are. We're master liars to ourselves, much less anyone else. And it takes sometimes the pressure and the testings and the circumstances and the trials of life. Before God can make us what He wants us to be, He has to show us what we truly are. And what we're looking for oftentimes is a Christianity that leaves us alone. God bless me. Keep my car running. Keep money in the bank. Keep food on the table. And I'd like you to help me out here or there when I get in a jam. But for the most part, leave me alone. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not Christianity. God is not going to leave you alone. And a lot of times, God has to put you in a circumstance, in a situation, to expose what you truly are before He can make you what He wants you to be. See, I don't want any of that. I want the blessings. Lord, I want you to make me more patient. But He's not going to make me more patient unless He first reveals to me I ain't that patient in the first place. Amen? Yeah. Lord, help me with my temper and my attitude. And what usually does He do? What I mean is just give me more joy and give me more peace. What's He do? Makes me sit on the green bridge for 2.5 hours. I lose my temper, slam doors, get mad. You understand the illustration I'm making. We pray for something. Lord, help. Have you ever prayed for something and it go from good to worse? Have you ever prayed for something to go from bad to worse? And you think, what in the world are you doing? And our reaction is, God, you're not answering our prayer. And God says, no, I am answering your prayer. But to get you to heaven, I got to drag you through hell a little bit. To get you moldable, I got to put you on that potter's wheel, and I got to throw some water to you and some pressure to you and some circumstances to you. You're not near as yielded as you think that you are. And so God says, I want you to come. Rebecca, will you come? Oh, I'd love to go. I'd love to marry Isaac. I'd love to go. Good. There's your camel. Woo, woo, woo. Now, he's supposed to be rich, right? Yes. He's supposed to have lots of money. Yeah. Well, don't you have a horse or a wagon or anything? Nope. Climb up on the hump of that camel and get to riding. Amen. Isn't that interesting that when the servant came to her, what's the first thing that the servant prays? He doesn't say, Lord, I know Isaac, and he's sort of a brunette man. And so I pray that this lady comes up, I pray she's a brunette. Lord, you know Isaac, he's sort of cerebral. And so I pray that she's a very intelligent woman. Or Lord, Isaac, he's just sort of rocking along. He wants a hottie. Lord, help this girl to be, talented or hot. None of that stuff. What's the first thing? What was the test? What was the test? The test was when I bring these camels up, all 10, I pray that you would the first one that'll water them, that's who needs to be. Now, you go home and do the math and Google it. Find out how many gallons that a camel can drink at one time. And you're going to find out it's a heap. It's a lot. And it wasn't one camel, it was 10 camels. And when you're talking about that well, ladies and gentlemen, we're not talking about reaching over and sticking a little bucket under the spigot and turning that thing on. There were little stairs, little walkways down to that well. And she had to grab that pitcher and go down and bring it up to the trough and go down and bring it up to the trough. One camel and then another camel and then 10 camels she had to water that. But when she did, the Holy Spirit said, that's the one right there. And I submit to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that it is not our talent, it is not our education, it is not what we do. What God is looking for, what God wants, is for how we respond to the camels that He brings into our life. The trials that you face, the testings that you face. And I'm going to say something else, and you take it however you want. You can take it however you want, but this is the truth. The truth of the matter is, there is a profound difference between our level of Christianity and just one or two generations ago levels of Christianity. Profound difference. The average Christian today is so fickle. The average Christian today is so self-centered. The average Christian today is so easily offended and so easily stirred, so easily moved. And I'll tell you why. It's because we've spent our life riding in wagons and riding on horses and riding on elephants. We haven't embraced our camels, but you can go to the bookstore and find you any kind of book you want to help get you through the trial. How to blame somebody else for the trial, to put it on Satan. In other words, we haven't been molded by God. We haven't been tested by God. We haven't been made to be the metal that God wants us to be, and that's why we're so sensitive. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that's not the pathway to glory. I don't like suffering any more than you do, but I'll tell you this, I've got thousands of books. I read. I love to read 2 or 3 books a month. Easy, I read 2 or 3 books a month. I love to read. I love to hear good preaching. I love to be around men of God that know what they're talking about. But I've learned more oftentimes in 5 minutes of having to ride a camel that God's brought across my path than all the books I have in my library. Brother, when God gets you in a trial and God gets you where you can't go anywhere and God finally breaks you down and finally gets you to a place where he says, are you going to ride that camel? That's when you start learning what Christianity is about. You get what I'm getting at this morning? And so what I'm telling you is, you're not a bad Christian because you're going through a trial. You're not a bad Christian because you don't like camels, but you have to expect them. You have to understand what it's about. You've grown up in a generation of Christianity who says everything's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Everything's good. If things are going bad, something's wrong. No, I'm here to tell you that if you never have any bad, if you never have any trials, if you never have anything going on, that would concern me. That would concern me. Why? Because God's trying to conform you into the image of Christ. Well, I'm just so arrived that I don't need his work anymore. Really? Then that's pretty something, because the Apostle Paul still needed his work. So when are we going to get to the place where we don't have to ride camels anymore? When you see Jesus, amen. But until that point, expect them. And you young Christians, listen to me. Don't get discouraged. So I need a job, and this comes up, and you say, well, I can't take that job because you really want that, and God will put a camel there. And you say, I want that job, but it's going to make me work every other Sunday. Ride that camel, trust the Lord. Or I've got this sickness comes up. I think about some of the people in our church carrying loads of sickness and that kind of thing. That's not abnormal. You're not bad. You're not out of the will of God. God will bring those camels across your path. Let me hasten to say number two very quickly. God has a camel picked out just for you. It isn't just that he brings camels. God has a way of getting one just tailor-made for you that you have to ride. That's the most annoying thing you've ever ridden in your life. Grab your Bible real quick and turn to the book of Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew 16. Please forgive me for all this snorting and snollering and all that kind of stuff. Matthew in chapter number 16. I read this verse Wednesday night, but it's been so much on my heart. Matthew chapter number 16. Notice what it says in verse number 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, now who's he speaking to? Not the lost people, disciples. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and notice, take up his cross and follow me. Not Christ's cross, your cross. You have a cross. And I said this and I'll say it again. A lot of times we think or we blame Satan for things that aren't Satan's fault. And I do it the same way. I was talking with a brother this morning. I said, how you feeling? I said, well, I just feel like the devil's just been beating me up all week long. You know what? It might be the powers of darkness. But even Job, when Satan was oppressing Job, it was still God that was in charge of that, was it not? Amen. Sometimes God will allow certain things to happen. And what I'm trying to get you to understand is God has a way of bringing certain situations into our life, bringing certain circumstances. And he says, you know what? This camel's for you. And I think, well, I don't want to ride that camel. I listen to these old preachers in the old days, and I think about those old preachers like J. Frank Norris, some of these great men of God, and these great doctrinal battles that they would have, taking a stand against great denominational forces. And I think, man, I'd like to have that burden. I'd like to have that. Boy, Lord, let me ride one of those camels. And God says, no, I'm not going to give you that camel. But I am going to let somebody get mad at you that you have to deal with because the toilet paper got changed from pink to white without asking. And that's, I'm being illustrative. That hasn't happened. Amen. It's white, period, from the time we've been around. Amen. Do you get what I'm getting at? Boy, if it was some sort of big doctrinal thing, that's no problem whatsoever. But the little, right? Why? Because that's my camel. God has a camel for you. Why? Because he's trying to bring you from where you are to the Savior. But he can't do it with a horse. He can't do it with a wagon. And he can't do it with an elephant. He's got to put you on top of an ugly, gangly, mean, ornery camel. And you just got to ride the thing.
Amen, buddy.
You just got to ride it. Sometimes he brings us physical. Not a day goes by. I grieve for all of you that go through different things, but there's not a day, just about, not a day, as God is my witness, go by when I don't think about Miss Paula. going through her cancer, going through that chemo, and going through that struggle that she goes through. I can empathize a little. I haven't had it, but my wife has, and I empathize with that. I know that some of you, I think about Jamie and Cynthel back there, and I think about their daughter Hallie and all the things, and I think about that, and I think, Lord, I hate that. And I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes in my lesser spiritual times, I'll think, well, why don't you give cancer to the bad people?
That's right.
Why does a good Christian get that? Why do we have to go through that? My brother's coming down in a couple days. I think he comes in Wednesday or Thursday. He and his wife, Thursday, he's coming down. His wife won't be able to come down, but he's coming down, going to spend the weekend with us. I talked to him the other day on the phone, and he was strong in the Lord, but in tears. He said, you know, he said, I'm going to tell you, Joel, he goes, just about every single person in my church is having a baby. And my wife and I are just trying and trying and trying. And he said, you know, a couple weeks ago, I was counseling with somebody, and there was a family and a girl that was pregnant, and he didn't go into great detail, but he said, you know, she sat there in the meeting, in the counseling session, and said, you know, I wish I wasn't even pregnant, wish I didn't even have this baby. And he said, I tried to keep a straight face and counsel with the family and deal with it, but he said, it just devastated me. I wanted to find a corner. I was so angry. Why would God give that person a baby and not us? I don't understand that. I don't have all the answers for that. I don't know why. But I do know that those camels, there's a reason behind that. We know that all things work together for good to them who are called according to the purpose, to them who love God, who are called according to the purpose of God. I don't understand why, but I know that as he's riding that camel, it's not just for there, it's bringing him closer to the Savior somehow, some way. I don't know why Miss Paula has to go through that. I don't know why some of you have to go through some of your struggles and some of that. I don't know, but I do know this. The world doesn't have any hope. If they get diagnosed with some disease, if they go through something out there, they just got to tie a knot in the end of the rope and hope it works out. I know that there's meaning. I know that there's purpose. I know that there's a heaven on the back end of that thing. It might be painful now. It might hurt now. It might be ugly now. But I know there's a reason for that. I know that. I know that. And so maybe it's physical. I know that. Maybe it's emotional. Nothing hurts like emotion. You can break a man's arm and repair his arm. You break a man's heart or his spirit. And how do you repair that? Maybe it's emotion. I felt that. I feel that. Wounding deep. God, why are you making me ride this camel? God says, hush. Get on that thing and ride it. What about finances? Whew. I always love people say, well, you know, money can't buy you happiness. Well, you're right. It can rent it. Amen. It's always rich people who say, well, you know, you just don't want the temptations. Yes, I'd like to try that sin. I've been tempted by so many other sins, Brother Sean. I'd like to at least be tempted by that sin, right? How are you going to make ends meet? And the daddy sits down with his family. And the mama, how are we going to pay our bills? And why won't this happen? And boy, I got to pay my bills, but I need to be faithful to the Lord and all of those things. God has that camel. It didn't come across by accident. God's using that thing. Don't underestimate. God's not on a throne somewhere just watching things unfold for his children. You might not like what God's doing. You might not like those vegetables and those Brussels sprouts and that broccoli, but he's feeding it to you. Why? Trying to make you something more than you are. Sometimes it's personal trials. Sometimes you're going through a trial and you can't even explain it to anybody. And if you tried to, it'd do more damage to explain it. Nobody would understand it, but it's a trial that you're going through, your own personal trial. That's your camel. Sometimes it's failures in our lives. You've been riding that camel and riding that camel. Wish I'd have been a better father. Wish I'd have been a better mother. Wish I'd done this. Wish I'd done that. Sometimes it's family and friends losing their understanding. You live for the devil and live wide open and live for self and money. They'll pat you on the back and take your presents and think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. But you get on fire for God and you get excited about God and all of a sudden you'll lose friends.
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
You know why? Darkness hates light.
Right.
They don't like the light.
That's right.
They like to be they don't like to be exposed for what they are, and you get out of happen. And you think, why in the world is this happening to me? Sometimes it's age. Sometimes it's age. I think so many times in our churches today, and I understand, There are those traditional churches where people get older and they get mean and ornery and that kind of thing. But I think a lot of times we're too quick to push our older people out of the way. Well, we need younger people. We need this. We need that. And I see it many times, even in our church here. I see some of our seniors, and you know that years are ticking away. Your body's not as strong as it was, and you're going through your own personal trial, riding your own personal camels, and nobody can help you with that. God's not through with you. So I'm in my 70s, God's not through with you. I'm in my 80s, God's not through with you. I'm in my 90s, God's not through with you until God calls you home. There's something for Him to still work on you about. I read a quote the other day. It's much easier to do something great for God than it is to become something good for God. Maybe it's a positive thing. It's not always negative. Maybe God wants you to give and gives an amount by faith. Well, that's, you say, I'm going to sit down with my wife or my husband. I feel like they're going to think I'm nuts. God wants you to give that. Maybe it's that God wants you to serve in humility more than you are. Well, I'm doing pretty good, but God says, yes, but I want you to do this more. Maybe God's putting a calling on your life. I want you to be this. Well, how am I going to make ends meet? And how am I going to feed my family? And how am I going to do all this if I surrender out and yield it all to God? And God says, there's not anybody that's ever gone hungry. God will provide your needs, but God's looking for you to ride that camel, and God has it designed just for you. You see, Samson could do great things for God. Gideon could do great things for God. And that's what we have in churches. And let me tell you something. That's what I'm concerned about. It's not you. It's not just you. I'm concerned about that for myself. I don't want to do great things for God and not be a good man. I don't want to do great things for God, and yet when I get to heaven, God said, that's wood, hay, and stubble. I know what your attitude was like. I know what your temper was like. I know the grudges that you held. I know the emotions that you had. I know what you were on the inside. You see, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart.
Amen.
God looketh on the heart. God looks at your heart, sir. God looks at your heart, ma'am. And God knows what we are in heart. And there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be shocked when they stand before God, because they were great Bible teachers. They were great fundamentalists of the faith. They were great on the outside, but God saw how they acted when they were around their family. And God saw how they talked when nobody was around. God saw the grudges of their heart. God saw the pornography and the sin and the filth on the inside. And I say to you this morning, that's what we need. We need to say, okay, God, help me on my inside. Change me. You say, I don't have any of those problems. Well, then you got a real, real big problem. If you can look at yourself in the mirror and go, no, I'm pretty good, I got everything in control, you got the biggest problem of all, and that's self-righteousness.
Amen.
But brother, I've got enough sense to know that when I look in my heart, you know what, Lord, there's some things I need to get right.
Amen.
And it's always easier for me to blame circumstances or somebody else, but when God brings that camel up and says, there it is, saddle up, He knows that it's just the one, just the right size, just what I need. Lord, I'll do anything in the world other than ride that camel. And God says, I know, that's why I brought this one for you. Well, no, Lord, I want that one over there in the stall. Look at how big and mean it is. I'll ride that big, mean one. No, I just want you to ride this order one right here. Even Jesus, God in the flesh, and yet it says in Hebrews chapter number 5, verse 8, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. You don't really learn obedience until there's some suffering in there with it. You don't really learn how to forgive somebody until it hurts to forgive them. You don't really learn how to keep your mouth shut and to take it until you have every right in the world to say something. You don't really learn what it means to do what God wants you to do until God has to bring that camel right along, set you on that thing, and boy, does it begin to bust your hide. But that's where great Christianity comes from. Not in thumping our chest and going, look at me, I'm a great preacher. Look at me, I'm a great singer. It comes from you getting on that camel, riding it day in and day out, and learning what God wants you to learn. Does that make sense to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen? Let me give you one more, two more, 10 more, real quick. Number 3, write this down. The secret to riding a camel is yielding. The secret to riding a camel is yielding. Pick up Matthew chapter 26 in one hand and 1 Peter chapter 4 in the other. You're right there. It should be, I think, in Matthew. Matthew chapter 26 and 1 Peter chapter number 4. Notice what Scripture says in Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew 26 verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Now watch what Jesus prays. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. What a profound statement. God, you can do anything you want to do. You could get me out of this trial. You could bring this person across my path that I could marry. You could change this circumstance so that this would be different. You could heal me. You could do this. You could do that. Nevertheless, not as I will, but what thou wilt. Do you see that he understood that behind all that was going on, it was the will of God? Wasn't the Romans, wasn't the Jews, it was God's will. Do you get that? Now look at 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter in chapter number 4, verse 19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. That is a verse that I have galactically failed at, but I'm trying to learn. Whenever something comes along, some sort of suffering, some sort of struggle, I try to pray my way out of it, talk my way out of it, fix my way out of it, all of those things. And have listen, look right up here at your preacher and listen to me. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to trials, something that I'm learning and I believe is biblical and right, and I want you to listen to me. Please hear me now, because even if you're not going through a trial, there's going to come a day when your camel's going to get parked outside your front door. I want you to listen to me. Most of our energy in trials is expended fighting God. Because it's God that brought that camel across our path. It is God that allowed that circumstance to take place. There is no surprise with God. God didn't wake up and go, I didn't see this coming. God either directly intended it or directly allowed it. And whether we realize it or not, we're praying and arguing and fussing and trying to get God to do something that he isn't going to do. If he wasn't going to do it, he wouldn't have done it. But the fact that you're in that trial, the fact that you're there, occasionally God will deliver out of that. And thank God when he does. Amen. Thank God for his miracles. But more often than not, God delivers us in the fire, not from the fire. God delivers us in the lion's den, not from the lion's den. More often than not, God says, I know that you don't want this, but I want it for your good. You got to go down through that valley. You understand what I'm saying? Surrender. You ever seen somebody ride a horse? Kind of bounce along. You ever seen somebody ride a camel? Well, you see somebody riding a horse, and when they trot, they just kind of look cool. And one of my favorite movies of all time, and my wife and my family get so sick of it, but I watch it every single time, is I Love El Dorado with John Wayne. I love that movie. And there's a scene early in the movie where he rides his horse up and he's talking with Jason, a bad guy in there and everything like that. And one of the bad guys off to the side starts to reach for his gun. He has a vest on. I just love old John Wayne. And he has a real fancy vest and he starts to reach for his gun. Old John Wayne says, Hey, fancy vest. I just like the way he says that. You better back away from that gun. And when he's finished talking, he just backs that horse up. It's just neat. He just backs that horse up and watching everybody with his hand on the gun and then rides off. You ever seen somebody ride a horse? They just, when they got that prance, that kind of gallop, you know, they look cool. You ever seen somebody ride a camel? Yes. Go home and Google it. It's the most awkward, silly, uncomfortable thing you've ever seen in your life.
That's right.
It really is. There is an art to it. And do you know what the art is? That hump is fat. It, you know what the art is? One word. Are you ready? Yieldedness. You have to just sway with that thing and go with that thing. serious. Go home. Don't take my word for it. Google it. Watch somebody ride. They're not up there just prancing along, you know, cool, right? No, sir, they're... That's why everybody over there wants to kill everybody, amen? Ride a camel that long, somebody's going to get mad, amen? It jogs your brain around, you got a concussion. I'm serious, man. You just got to ride, roll with that thing. You try to hold yourself still on that and you'll be miserable. About like some of you are. Because you're just not yielded to the camel that God's put underneath of you. Oh, now you clothe it in all the spiritual garb. But the truth of the matter is, rather than riding the camel that God brought across your path, you've been fighting against God. And that's why your spirit and your attitude and everything about you and anybody that comes in contact around you is sour. Because you won't just ease along with that thing. You got to stop beating your camel for being a camel. You can take your switch and whip the fire out of that camel. Why aren't you a horse? Say amen, you know. Why aren't you more like a wagon? Hey, because it's a camel. That's why. You can beat it all day long. It's still going to be a camel at the end of the day. And you can beat it until it's dead. Or you can jump off of that thing and run away from it. You might just think, well, it's just that particular person's a camel. That particular situation is a camel. That particular illness is a camel. That particular job or boss is a camel. No. There'll be another one around the corner. You got to stop telling God how bad your camel is. When you pray, I told someone this the other day, a godly Christian I was speaking to, I said, listen, when you go home and pray, don't do what I'm about to tell you to do. Don't go home and pray like this. Don't pray for the next hour telling God how bad the situation is. You know, discord is sin. God hates discord. Even in a family, even among friends, in a church, anywhere, God hates discord. God hates gossip, even when it's to Him. And there's a good portion of what we do is, you know, Lord, I'm going to pray about this situation, and I need help in this situation, and here's why I need help. Because my boss, and blah, 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 off we go. Because this circumstance, blah, 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 off we go, as if God never knew about it. As if God didn't know the circumstance of the situation. And what you're doing is venting on God. There comes a point, beloved, when you're praying that you just got to stop and say, Lord, I get that you know that this is a camel, and I know that you know that this is uncomfortable, but I need you to help me. Not my will be done, but thine be done. You put me here. I didn't ask for this. I think about sometimes I see the post, and I'm certainly not, I don't want to be picking or calling out, but my heart just happens to be heavy for it. And I see sometimes Miss Paula put her post up and she's over there getting chemotherapy treatment. That didn't surprise God. God didn't wake up this past year and go, you know, I'm surprised Miss Paula has cancer. No, she's there. And I don't understand all that God's trying to do, but God, she's there because God has allowed it. I wish that God would heal. Thank God when He does do that. But okay, you're there. Okay, you're sick. Okay, you're in that job. Okay, you're in that circumstance. Okay, whatever it is, but you're there because God put you there. You have to spend an hour telling God about it. God knows about it. Amen. Stop praying about the situation and start praying about you yielding to the situation. Now, those of you that go, well, that sure does sound easy. That tells me you've never done that. Right. Stop looking around for other camel riders to have sympathy on you. You get what I'm saying? Yeah. You're riding your camel, and you know what will happen? One of two things will happen. The first one's just silly. The second one's spiritually dangerous. The first one is you'll ride your camel, and you're miserable. You'll find another person and they're riding their camel and they're miserable. And still another person, and all three or four or five or six of you start riding along and just discussing how miserable you are. But you think you're doing good spiritual talk, but you're not. You're all just comparing your camels to one another. These are all miserable. Yeah, we're miserable. But that doesn't help. Amen. Sometimes you'll look around somebody else and go, well, their camel's less than mine. Why do they have a lesser camel? And then there's the danger of finding other camels of like mind. Right. And everybody getting together and blaming the camel driver. What I'm saying is, you ride that camel. You didn't like it. You didn't want it. What do? Just be faithful. Just be faithful to prayer, Bible, church. Just stay doing what you're doing and just yield. And you say, well, when is this camel going to end? When God says it does. There's no magic wand with God. And if God has to keep you on that thing, He will. Why? Because God is trying to get you from where you are into the presence of Jesus Christ. And the only way to get you from A to B is riding that camel. My last point is this. Grab your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and back to Genesis 24. Hebrews 4 and Genesis 24. Hebrews 4 and Genesis 24. Very, very quickly. Notice what it says in Genesis chapter number 24. Notice what it says in verse 61. And Rebekah arose and her damsel, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Not your way, his way. I don't know if his way was fast and straight, but that's what I want. Whenever I do find myself in a trial, I want a beeline. Get there as quick as you can, Lord. And I can't tell you how many times I've told the Lord, Lord, I've learned my lesson. Lord, I've learned it. Lord, I've learned it. I got it. And then the Lord has a way of bringing it. And I didn't learn it. Went his way. Verse 62. And Isaac came from the way of the well of Lahai Roi. For he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw. And behold, the camels were coming. You know what he saw? He saw the camels. Now that touches my heart, because when I look at Hebrews chapter number 4, notice what it says in Hebrews 4 verse number 14. Hebrews 4 verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know what that tells me? That tells me, you know why Jesus understands our camels? Because He's ridden a few Himself. And when Isaac, and I know I'm being devotional, but when Isaac was looking out in the distance, he could see those camels coming. Now the joy of it is when she got to Isaac, the Bible says she lighted off her camel. She jumped off that thing. And brother, when Jesus comes, I'm looking forward to putting all these camels to death. No more sickness, no more struggle, no more sin, no more baggage, no more failure. None of that kind of stuff. All of that away. But in the meantime, I got to ride these camels that come along, and I don't want them. See, I'd rather read 45 books, have 3 hours of prayer a day, do all but not a trial, because all of that, once it's a trial, it's out of my hands. And God knows how to tailor that trial right to where it just gouges you, it hurts you, the injustices, the frustrations, all the things that come along, and you want so bad to get off that camel and kill that camel. But the mature Christian says, no, no, no. I know that God has me on this thing for a reason. But you know what? You're not alone. You can pray and you can say, dear Lord, I'm riding this camel. It sure does hurt. I've got saddle sores in places I didn't even know I had. I don't want to ride this camel anymore. But the Lord says, neither did I, son, but it was good. And you got to stay on it. And He'll comfort you along the way and strengthen you along the way. And He won't leave you alone. But ladies and gentlemen, the pathway to greatness is riding those camels. I suppose that probably in all of the Old Testament, maybe outside of Adam, there may be no greater, in number at least, in number of typology, no greater figure than Joseph. Joseph was probably one of the greatest typologies of Christ. At least in the one chapter mentioned alone, there are over at least a minimum over 20, if not more, connections between him and Christ. A stunning man, a stunning life. At the very end of his life, Joseph was able to look at his brethren Ishmaelites, not the Hittites, but his own flesh and blood, his own brethren who had sold him out.
Right.
He was able to look at them with all the grace of God and say, "You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good."
Amen.
God made that young man something great.
Amen.
Now I like to read about Peter. I identify with Peter. I identify with some of those others. When I read Joseph at a distance to me. I can't even imagine. The Bible says that when he first saw his brethren, he put them in jail for a couple days. You read the story. I don't think Joseph was just some automated robot. Read the story and slow down. The first thing he did when he saw his brethren is he threw them in jail. Why? He was hurt and angry and separated from his family for 14 years. He didn't even know if his daddy was still alive. That boy hadn't done anything wrong. He hadn't done anything wrong. They just didn't like it. They were carnal and fleshly. And 14 years of his life gone. We read these stories and they're so drab and they're so dry and easy when we read them. Could you imagine losing 14 years of your life in a dungeon being a slave? And when he was working for Potiphar, he didn't do anything wrong. He was falsely accused by that woman. All these years gone. And when he saw those, I believe his first reaction was the same reaction you and I would have. Now I got you. It's been a long time, but we're going to see how you like it in an Egyptian jail for a while. Then you'll read the second thing he did was, I think he picked out the favorite brother that he liked, and he was going to get his favorite brother, which was Benjamin, and send the rest off. But he couldn't do it. Why? God had been working on him and 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 making him something greater than just the sum of his parts. God made that man to be something great, so much so that when he left, he said, "When you leave, you take my bones with you." Ladies and gentlemen, Joseph, bar none, maybe outside of Moses, was probably one of the greatest men in the Old Testament, at least, if not all the Bible, outside of Moses and John the Baptist. But how did he get great? He had to go through Egypt. And before people were bowing down to him, and before he was magnified as a man that he was, he had to find himself down in a dungeon. And here's the point. You read the Bible in Genesis 37. How did he get there? The Bible says in Genesis 37, verse 25, the Ishmaelites came with their camels. It was the camels that loaded him up and took him down to Egypt. And as he rode those camels and saw his brothers in the distance, what do you think came up in that boy's soul? The injustice. Where's God? All of that racing through his mind. The same way it races through your mind when you're sitting there getting chemotherapy. The same way it races through your mind when you're going through a physical trial or ailment. The same way it goes through your mind when you have a wayward child that you're praying for. The same way it goes through your mind when you're wrestling with physical struggles and surgeries. The same thing it rages through your mind when you're worried about what the next doctor's report's going to be like with your little girl. The same way it rages through somebody's mind in ministry that's going through difficult challenges and trials. The same way it rages through all of our mind. What's happening? What's happening? God says, shh. I got these camels, and I got you on it, because I'm trying to make something great out of you. Just ride your camel and be quiet. And if you'll let me work, I'll make more of you than you are. My message to you, simply put, this morning, ladies and gentlemen, on this Mother's Day, you walk out this door, you square your shoulders up as a Christian, and you say, "Lord, whatever camel you have, I'm going to ride it. I don't like it. It isn't right. I don't enjoy it. But I'm going to ride it. I wish my husband were this way. I wish my wife were this way. I wish my children were doing this, or I wish that, or I wish that." Whatever it is, you fill in the blank for your life. You fill in the blank for your life, whatever it is. Whatever it is, you fill in the blank. But you say, "Lord, it's a mean, ugly old camel. But I'm going to stop whipping it. I'm going to stop praying for you to kill it. And I'm actually going to crawl on that thing and ride." Close your Bibles. Let me say this and I'm through. I don't want you to go out of here and miss, as Jesus said in Hebrews, he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Why ride the camel? Why? Because it's the way to greatness. It's the way to Christ-likeness. It's the way to intimacy. No resurrection without the cross. No fruit without pruning. And I was sitting in my office, and I thought about the times my wife and I have been separated. I was thinking about when I was down in Haiti. I had gone to a mission trip. I was down there. And all the hassle. But I was thinking about one of the most inconsequential things, all the silliness in the world. I was thinking about Brother Rich being out sick, and we would leave, get out of school. I was at Bible college for just a short time, just went a semester, and that's all. Then thank God I left that. But I remember driving into Chicago. We would work driving forklifts on the trucking dock. Man, I was so tired, sitting in class all day, listening to them blather on about their Greek and this and that and all the rest. And then you jump out, grab something to eat after chapel, run home, change, jump in. We were poor. Brother Rich had gotten a car. It was a gremlin. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say a gremlin? It was a multicolored gremlin. It's like gray and Barabond and a little bit of yellow. We have the picture. I'm telling you the dead's honest truth. And we jump in that thing. And listen, I know why Yankees sometimes are so mean too. It's cold up there. It's cold. I mean, it's cold. It's bitter cold. I'm not talking about like Florida cold where you put your jeans and a jacket and walk around in flip-flops. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about ugly cold. Nasty, mean, bitter, breaking cold. And we go out there and drive into Chicago. And listen, if you're from Chicago, God bless you. I love you. I'm glad you're here. But there's a lot of mean people in Chicago. And some of the meanest human beings I've ever met on the face of this earth work on the trucking and shipping docks in Chicago. I mean, just mean human beings. They just soon hit you and look at you. They use correct language in between their curse words. That's how, it's not like they use, well, I like to pepper my, no. It was, some of them could put entire sentences together with nothing but curse words. The most amazing thing you've ever seen in your life. I hated doing that. I hated going in that. I hated doing that. And I don't know why, but at the end of the night, if ever I had wanted a sort of a Star Trek, beam me up, Scotty. You're dirty. You're working on the trucking docks. All these hubs are there. And you would have, even though I would wear my bandana at the time, you know, even when it was cold, that kind of thing. But I'd wear my bandana and I would tie it around because you just got the soot and the exhaust and it was just nasty. And then inevitably, there were always college guys that wanted to ride with us. And you hadn't seen a sight until you've seen about 8 college guys crammed into a gremlin that seats like 3. And I hated it, and I hated the ride. I hated the whole thing. I mean, I just hated the whole thing. There was no heat. No, nothing. But it was always worth it. Because when we come around the corner, the light would be on in the room up there. And I knew that ride, that gremlin, it was bringing me home to my wife. Now listen to me, Christian. You might not be there now, but there's going to come a day when you're going to have to ride some camels. And you're going to want to blame circumstances. You're going to want to blame people. You might even want to blame God. But it's worth it to ride the camel because the end is Jesus. The end is Jesus. You go out of here this morning and say, Lord, whatever camel I'm riding, I'm going to double up. And if you got one coming for me, I don't want it. I'd rather a horse. I'll take a wagon. But if you got a camel, I'll ride it. Why? I want to get to Jesus and be what he wants me to be. Does that make sense to you this morning? Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for those that are here this morning that may not know Christ as their Savior. Dear Lord, the only hope that they have is right where they are to recognize themselves a sinner and to trust in Jesus. And if they're not certain of salvation, I pray that this morning they would find out for sure whether they're saved or not. Talk to a friend. Come see the preacher. But don't leave the property. Don't leave the day without knowing that Jesus is their Savior. But predominantly, Lord, I pray for the Christians. There are some that are riding some pretty rough camels. And there are others that may be in the future. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to understand what you're doing, what the point is, why the trial is going on. And we might not like the trial. We might not understand every even thing that you're doing in the trial. But we can at least say, the hand of the Lord is in this. We can yield to you. Bless your dear children, dear Heavenly Father. And I pray that every day, every moment, every step would bring us closer to our Savior. For it is in His precious and holy name we pray this morning. Amen and amen. God bless you.